And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text this morning is our gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And as many of you know, I always love to go back to the beginning of a chapter whenever they have us begin at verse 13. I want to jump back to Matthew 3, verse 1, just for a quick second. And if you brought a Bible, you can turn there with me. If not, you can just hear me read these words. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea. Now, the text we read was the baptism of Jesus. That's a particular focus. And so that's the middle of the chapter. The beginning of the chapter is introducing us to who John the Baptist is, what his ministry is, his proclamation, and all those sorts of things. But and you guys have heard many sermons on John the Baptist. I want to mention and emphasize for you three words, the first three words, and I want to be really specific about that. In those days, do you hear it? In those days. Now here's what I want you to know. The word, the phrase in the Bible, that's a pregnant phrase. It doesn't mean last Tuesday something happened. It doesn't mean like that. The words in those days are full of the meaning God is about to act. That makes sense? In those days, John the Baptist came. I want you not just hear, but have your ears open when you read your Bible. In those days is always the idea that God is at work. And the reason I want us to ponder that is I think all of us from time to time wrestle with the question, does God still work? Is God at work in the modern world? You read the news and you wonder, or not just the world at large, but sometimes we look at our own personal lives and we say, is God at work? Does God still do things? And I heard some people answer correctly. If I say to you, does God still work? The answer is yes. But, right? But it's awfully subtle sometimes. And it makes us wonder about it. So we know the right answer. Intellectually, I know the right answer is God is at work. I'm going to say a couple things about it, and I'm sure you guys know these things. To say that God is still at work does require faith. It's sometimes so subtle, you have to have faith that God does work. The other thing it requires is something we usually don't have. What might that be? Patience. How did you guys know that so easily? God's timing is almost never my timing. I always think, God, you can act this afternoon if you like. Tomorrow would be great. I'm not usually thinking weeks and months or years. Right? So to see the work of God requires faith. Sometimes the faith to interpret, the patience to wait for God to work. The Bible tells us many a time to wait upon the Lord. But then this last thing, and I'm sure again you've noticed this, that very often to see the hand of God at work, you only see it retrospectively. Afterward, you can look back and you can say, I see how God was working. So the Bible will say to us about the ministry of John, in those days, God did these things. Now, I'm in Matthew 3, I want to turn over to Luke chapter 2. What season of the church did we just come through? Well, we started Epiphany, and before that is Christmas, right? And you guys know, I've told you before, I'm a big kid about Christmas. I love Christmas. Every year, liturgical calendar is the same. Christmas is December 25, right? The Sunday after that is called Christmas 1. And those texts are Jesus, Joseph, Mary, the manger, the angels singing, the shepherds coming, all that stuff. And then after Christmas 1, this was the text last week when I was on vacation, that text is always Epiphany. And Epiphany is the coming of the wise men. Now here's the way that text reads, Luke chapter 2. Guess what the first three words are? In those days. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And you might think, in those days, you would think that the next word should be God, the next word is Caesar. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree, and the reason that's there is to let us know Caesar might have acted, but God was at work because he got the Holy Family to Bethlehem. Right? And you notice it retrospectively, that fulfilled prophecy. So Luke chapter 2, in those days, Matthew chapter 3, in those days. Now, you might say, Christmas, Christmas 1, Epiphany, baptism of our Lord. What's the jump there, right? Christmas is the birth of Jesus, and the next time the Bible picks him up, the Bible says very little about his childhood. Luke says a little bit. Then it goes to his baptism. You might say, why does the liturgical calendar go from his birth to his baptism? The answer is because that's what the Bible does. Matthew chapter 3 is the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2 is, guess what? Christmas. So the Bible goes Christmas, baptism. How long is that? 30 years. So it's not chronology, right? It's not saying that this happened and the next day that happened. It's saying God was at work here. God was at work here. You see the same? No. John the Baptist, Matthew 3, 1 to 12. That's preparatory to the gospel we read. John the Baptist is the one to prepare the way for the Lord. Is John the Baptist himself the Lord? No, he's not. He's there to prepare hearts to receive the Lord. And here's what we need to know about it. The nation was in really bad shape. Israel has been conquered over and over and over again. No descendant of David sits on the throne. No descendant of David is anywhere near the throne. And so when John the Baptist preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near, you might say nobody wants to hear that sermon. But people in their need understood that they needed to return to the Lord. And here's what I want us to get out of it. John did not proclaim himself, but he proclaimed that after him was the Messiah. And the people thronged out there. And that's what we need to get. If a nation gets that it is going in the wrong direction, what's the answer to that? The answer to that is to return to the Lord. The reason I say that is we get caught up in modern life and the goings on, and we tend to think that if the nation is headed in the wrong direction, the answer to that is to elect my candidate. And the reality is all of those candidates are human beings. And they're sometimes good and sometimes fail. The answer is to return to the Lord. And so John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. The message of the church is not to preach us. The message of the church is to preach salvation in Jesus and nothing else, right? So, that's all preparatory to Matthew 3:13. In those days, God is at work. Matthew 3:13, then Jesus came from Galilee. I want to notice something. We're baptized, right? We're baptized Christians, and because we're baptized, we think, well, Jesus was baptized, so they're going to be very similar. I want to notice this morning, there's three ways in which the baptism of Jesus is dissimilar from our baptism, and there's three ways in which his baptism is similar to our baptism, right? So his is a little different, but it totally instructs us about what baptism is. So here's the first, let's start with the dissimilarities. First dissimilarity, Jesus doesn't need to be baptized. The Bible tells us that John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, if the baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, who needs to be there? Sinners, that's us. Is Jesus a sinner? No. Does Jesus need to be baptized? Well, in his own account, no. And that's exactly what John the Baptist said when Jesus showed up. John the Baptist said, you don't need this. So that's the first difference. Jesus doesn't need it, although Jesus' answer is wonderful, because Jesus says to him, let it be so now, it's proper for us to do this, wonderful phrase, to fulfill all righteousness. And this is the constant theme of the New Testament, is that Jesus Christ is your substitute. Is Jesus a sinner? No. But guess where he stands with sinners? That was so refreshing to everybody. The Pharisees were so religious and so stuck up in their religion. The Pharisees pushed sinful people away. The Pharisees made people think, you're not good enough to be part of us. Jesus said, where are the sinners? That's where I am. Right? Jesus himself doesn't need it, but he stands in the water of baptism to say, if sinners are going to go baptized, I'll be with them. I'll identify myself with them. Isn't that wonderful? Let us do this to fulfill all righteousness. Second thing, Jesus was baptized as an adult. There are some churches that teach against infant baptism, and I've heard this argument from time to time. They'll say, Jesus was baptized as an adult. That means everybody should be baptized as an adult. Well, here's the dissimilarity. And by the way, it is true. If somebody was not baptized as an infant and they come to faith as an adult, they should be baptized as an adult. I get that. But here's what infant baptism is. Believing parents bringing their children to the covenant of God's promise, right? Jesus was baptized as an adult for a reason I'll get to in a minute. But here's what people occasionally say, Jesus was baptized as an adult. Here's how I always answer that. When was Jesus circumcised? Right? When was he circumcised? Eighth day. Luke 2:21 tells us that he was circumcised on the eighth day, and the reason is that he had believing parents who were following the Old Testament covenant. And the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that Old Testament circumcision becomes New Testament baptism. In the Old Testament, you're circumcised on the eighth day. So can we baptize our children? Yeah. Believing parents bring their kids to that place. So Jesus' baptism was a little different, and here's why. Third thing, this is the dissimilarity. Jesus' baptism was different from our baptism because that is when he begins his ministry. This is the public beginning of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, it identifies him as the Messiah. Our Old Testament text this morning was Isaiah 42. God says, I'm going to send the Messiah, and he's the one on whom I'll send my Holy Spirit. And so at the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit descends upon him saying, this one, right? His baptism is different from ours because you and I are not the eternal Son of God. We're not the second person of the Trinity, pre-existent and identified by God as the Messiah. Jesus is baptized as an adult because that marks him out as the Messiah to begin his ministry. Now, here's the similarities, and these are there because Jesus himself, of course, tells us that when we make disciples, we should baptize them and teach them. Matthew 28. So first similarity. This is so simple, I almost hesitate to say it, but I want to say it. You were baptized with water. You might say, well, Pastor Walt, what are you talking about? The Bible doesn't say think about washing. The Bible says what? Be washed. Wash. It's not a metaphor. There's water involved. Now, a sacrament is the word of God plus the element that makes it a sacrament. That's not holy water there. Now, here's the funny thing. Sometimes people think we have to imitate Jesus in all ways. That's not always true. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. Have you ever heard some people say, you should be baptized in the Jordan River? Renee and I, for our 25th wedding anniversary, went to Israel. And I want to tell you something. The Jordan River is not holy water. It's a river. Where the baptisms were taking place, you could walk across that river. It's water. And John the Baptist was pouring that water over people. But you don't have to be dunked in it. It's just water plus the word. It's okay to be dunked in it. If somebody wants to be dunked in the water, go ahead. But if you want to pour the water, pour the water. you are baptized with water. Here's a fun thing to know. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were baptized. The reason I mention it is Jerusalem is one of the very few major cities in the world not on a river. People were not dunked on the day of Pentecost. They would have poured it out of a water basin. No. Second thing. Like Jesus' baptism, when you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe not as visibly as his, but Jesus is baptized, he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends on him. What he was doing there is depicting that in baptism, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, St. Peter says that exact thing. On the day of Pentecost, he's preaching, people come to the faith, they say, what should we do? And what does he say? He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people will say to you, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? If you're a baptized Christian, the answer is what? Yes. I received the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism. Now, the Holy Spirit can do other things in your life, too. I got it. But if you were baptized by water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. Third, last thing, is I love the wonderful voice of God the Father. That is spoken at our baptisms by God. This is my Son, whom I love. Jesus is the unique second person of the Trinity, of course. But to every person baptized, this is my daughter, whom I love. In that act, you are adopted. We are not the second person of the Trinity, but you are adopted, right? That's the word. Adopted in the family of God. So over the years, Renee and I have adopted 3 rescue greyhounds. So let me ask you this. If you adopt a rescue greyhound, is that dog a member of your family? Yes, right? Now let me ask you this. Is that dog a human being? No, but I want to add this. They think so. Our dog hangs around with us, none with us any longer, by the way, but the dog hangs around with you like, I'm part of this family. I think all of our dogs looked at Renee like they were she was their literal mother. And at some level, she was, right? That's what adoption is. You weren't, but now you are part of the family. So, Jesus was baptized. This marks him as the Messiah. His baptism starts his ministry, and his ministry is to identify with sinners, and he identifies with sinners so that you can be identified as a child of God. That's what's going on there. Isn't that great? And in your baptism, you have been adopted. Are you a part of God's family? Yes, you are. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.